As I said, this is one of those great standalone gospel verses. We can think of many. The most famous, perhaps, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The context of that is an interesting context. And so here, we've been going through Romans in St. Mellon's for the last 2.5 years, and we're coming towards the end of chapter 7. So Romans 6:23, we took 2 years or so to build up to that, and we had all the background, all the context. But it's not wrong from now, from time to time, to take a verse as it is and lift it, because it is a standalone verse. It tells us all that we need to know here if we're to arrive safely in heaven when we die, as we must. And it's a wonderful, wonderful sentence. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to focus on the very positive. The gift of God is eternal life. Sadly, Freddie Mercury didn't live out of his 40s, the lead singer with a band called Queen. And one of the songs that he sang asked the question, who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever? And it's always been a desire of mankind. Ever since the fall, we felt this isn't right, that there's an end. It cannot be. It seems so unfair. And when death intrudes in our lives, a neighbour, a friend, a family member, seems so unfair, and it's so final, and there's a wrench, and we all go through that. So Freddie Mercury asks, who wants to live forever? Now, in the past, there are all sorts of, can still happen today, people can be hoodwinked into parting with hard-earned money for a false hope, some portion, some special cream, some ointment, some special liquid that you could drink, the elixir of life, but it never worked. Now, we understand that today. Nobody would fall for that, would they? Nobody would fall for that here. But we would desire to extend our lives, and so there are certain things we can do. Keep fit. Exercises we can do. I've turned 61 now. Looking in the mirror recently, I noticed that I started to develop some bingo wings. I mean, what's that about? So I rapidly got out my dumbbells, and I've been doing this each morning. And so we try, and we know a healthy lifestyle is good for us. So we're told, keep fit, walk, exercise, take the dog out, join a gym, a healthy diet, whatever that might be. Because you and I know that what was bad 20 years ago is now good. What was good 20 years ago is now bad. It's hard to get the diet exactly right. Stress is a big factor that's coming into lives. And employers recognize that their employees need a healthy work-life balance. As well as that, if we cannot actually extend our lives and keep ourselves young for longer, we might try to fake it. We'll, I mean, who here today is wearing creams and makeup and things like that? And we'll try and keep ourselves looking young. Now, men don't need to do that. We look good anyway. But there's just a little passing thought. Then there's some go to the extent of maybe a facelift or these Botox injections. They'll dye their hair. They'll have hair extensions. They'll have hair transplants. But it's only trying to put off the inevitable. The oldest person alive in Britain today lives in Rotherham in Yorkshire, Bessie Cam. And this coming Wednesday, she's going to be 114. The oldest married couple in the UK. Now, I don't know who the latest couple to get married were here. Well, when was that?
5 weeks ago.
5 weeks ago. You're beaten. All right, yes. This young couple here can beat you. So how long is it, sir and madam? 3 weeks? You know, I know because I was there. But there's a couple in the UK who got married on the 27th of August, 1934. Imagine that. 84 years it'll be this particular August. The oldest living person in the world ever that's verified by official records was a French lady, Jeanne Calment, who lived to be 122. Who wants to live forever? When it comes to the Bible, of course, the Bible records can beat 122, because the oldest person recorded who's ever lived on planet Earth was called Methuselah. Methuselah. And how old was Methuselah when he left this little planet? 969. But with all these, even with Methuselah, the time came. The time came. As a minister in St. Melanie's, I do conduct a number of funeral services and very somber and solemn occasions, and those black limousines draw up at houses and then make their way to, in Cardiff, it's Thornhill. But you know, eventually those black limousines call at every home. And one day there'll be somebody officiating at my funeral. It's the ultimate statistic. 100 out of every 100 do die. But God says something quite amazing here. We've had gifts, and it's lovely to... I'm glad I came. Look at this. And I'll take that home. Quality street. And I love the little green triangles. And lovely. Thank you for that. And what did I do? The person came around, and I received it. I did say thank you. I didn't reach in my pocket and offer a little contribution. I received it. Why? Because it was a gift, and I'll take it home. And it'll put a few more pounds on and extend the bingo wings and things like that. But never mind. There are little pleasures there. But God has got a gift. Here it is. He's the God who cannot lie. I have a gift for you this morning, he says. I have a gift. And it's eternal life. Now, a gift is free. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't deserve it. You don't merit it. A gift is something that's given from the kindness and the wonder of somebody else's heart to you, and you make no contribution, it's free. So the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what is this? Two aspects to eternal life. First of all, there's quantity, and then there is quality. Quantity and quality. The quantity is easy. You don't have to spend too much time on this. Eternal life means something which just goes on and on. It is quantity. It never ever ends. It is everlasting. It is perpetual. Now, to be honest, some would say, and some do say, and I've had such conversations, well, if that's eternal life, quite frankly, I'm not interested. Not interested. Because my life is awful. I've really had enough. If you're telling me that what God's offering me is an eternity of this, and quite frankly, I'm not interested. Take that away. Here's a name that you would have heard, but now you've forgotten. It only happened about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Do you remember David Goodall? He was all in the news. He was headlines in the papers. He was on the internet. He was on the 10 o'clock news, the 9 o'clock news. Every news item, he was there. Well, he died about 3 weeks ago at the age of 104. But he's famous and he was known because he chose to end his life. And here's a little extract from the newspaper. The lauded London-born ecologist, David Goodall, was not terminally ill. But he made this decision. He was born in Britain. He then emigrated to Australia. He was a famous ecologist, and he was living on and on and on and on. He'd reached the age of 104. And then he flew to Switzerland and to Zurich, and he went to a certain clinic that ended his life for him. So he wasn't terminally ill. The decision was driven by his deteriorating quality of life, physically, mentally, emotionally. His world was contracting. Do you know, I've got 11 grandchildren now. The youngest is 6 weeks old, little Owen George. And his world is a very small one. He either lives in his cot or in his bouncy chair, or else he's in the car safety seat, or else he's on his mother's knee or his granddad's shoulder. And his world is very small. Not a very big sphere of movement. He can't even roll over. We go on to my 8-year-old twins and grandchildren, and they've got more of a sphere. They can run around the garden. They're playing football upstairs and downstairs, but they don't go out onto the main road. They don't go out by themselves. You know, as you get into your teenage years, the time comes when you might say to mum and dad, "Can I go to town with my mates on the bus?" And mum and dad have to really think. There's no way you're going out on your own. No way at all. Or, you know, the time comes when mum and dad have got to take that little option. Now be careful and make sure you got your phone and do ring. And so their horizons begin to expand. And so it goes on. And for me at 61, there's hardly any restriction at all. I could do anything, go anywhere. Richard Branson wants to go into space. He's building a rocket to get up there. But as we get older, things are going to reverse, don't they? Things are going to reverse. So mum and dad, they lived in Yorkshire. Then they sold their bungalow and came to live with us. And there was a necessity about that. And then they lost the ability to drive. That was a big, big blow. Couldn't get out to Tesco's and to Bloom's Garden Centre. And so they're dependent on their children now to take them out places. And eventually, through illness and age, can't even get out to go to the shops anymore. And the world starts to contract and contract and contract. Well, for David Goodall, this is all too much. If this is life, I don't want it. I don't want it. Don't tell me about eternal life. I'll end it now. I'll pay my money, I'll go to Zurich, and that'll bring this bad quality of life to an end, quantity. So now, thank God, here we have something beyond quantity. We have quality. That's the second thing. Who wants to live forever? 2,000 years ago, there was a man standing on this planet, and he said many things, but let me pick up a couple here. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says this, "I have come into the world that you may have life and have it in all abundance." See, here's what he says. I see you. I see you living. I see you existing. I see you being. But you were made for better things than this. So I've come from the glory of heaven. Who is he? He's the second person of the one triune God. He's the one who spoke and the whole universe came into being. And he comes to this planet 2,000 years ago. And he's got you in mind. All right. Now take it personally. There's a plurality in the you, but there's a great individuality in the you. So he's speaking to you this morning. And down echoing through over those 2,000 years, time is no barrier to him. Why? Because he's alive. And he says to you, "I have come so that you could have life and life in all its abundance." And interestingly, when you, anyone can do this. It's nothing clever about this. You say, in the Greek it says. In the past, that might have been quite a clever thing to do. Today, all you need is a smartphone. And you get an interlinear Bible. And it's got the English word and the Greek words beneath it with numbers. And you click on the Greek word and it opens up a lexicon. And it tells you just what that word means. So I can sound very clever this morning, but I'm not. All right? I've just used my smartphone and my interlinear. But when the Bible says, when Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly," then this word abundant is periso. Periso. You might think, if I just said that, oh, and the Greek word is pereso, he's very clever. No, I'm not. I just use my smartphone. If you're smart, you could do that as well. Right? It's quite straightforward. Now, this word pereso is a very rich one. I wrote down one or two things about the word here. It means life that is superabundant. Are you living superabundantly this morning? How's it going? You got a superabundant life. Are you feeling superabundant? It means exceedingly, abundantly above. It means a life that is, now here it is, it's off the scale because it says here the definition, beyond measure. So I get my little, what is Jesus talking about? Let's try and measure it. You can't. Nothing to measure it with. You have to experience it to know it. And shame on us if we're Christians and giving a wrong impression of what it's all about. Because those, I want to ask for a hands up, but maybe there are folks here who are not yet converted. And you're thinking, should I be a Christian? Are you inspired by the believers here? Or you think, I better have what they have because this looks absolutely fantastic. And what the preacher's preaching about, I don't have to wonder what it is because I can see it in their lives. Is that what you're thinking? Shame on me that you're not. Or do you get the impression that we're quite a grumpy people? And that we're miserable and we're complaining about this and that. I don't know. Screen's too small. What did they put the screens there for? And I'm on the flower rotor again. That's not what Jesus speaks about. He speaks about an abundancy of life that is quite phenomenal. Now here's another, the final little definition for this pereso. Overflowing. Now in my younger days, I did go to a little church youth group for a little while, and they sang these CSSN choruses, and I remember one of them, running over, my life's full and running over, since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My life's full and running over. And that's this word here. Pereso. My life is pereso. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. Oh, my life is full and pereso. Overflowing. Picks up the saying that the Spirit inspires for David to write, Psalm 23. Prepare a table before me. Even the presence of my enemies. I mean, I often lose my appetite when there's some grumpy people maybe in the church or something's happening. Oh, I don't feel like eating. But in the presence of my enemies, says David, you prepare a table before me. Sit down and eat. Come on, you need some food. My cup overflows, says David. It's not just enough, but it's overflowing, this life that is abundant. Do you have that? That's what God is offering this morning. That's what the believers here are displaying this morning, this abundant life that transforms everything. Hey, you see, you might wonder, well, what is our purpose? If you're not yet converted here this morning, what's life? What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's on my raison d'être? There's a posh French little phrase for you. What's my reason for being? Quite often, you'll often hear people saying this. There must be more to life than this. Whatever I have, there must be more to life than this. I read a few things recently. Maybe we can... What would make you happy? I'm not a particularly wealthy man. I do drive a BMW, so I suppose that's, So it's an old one, right? It's an old one. But if I said, well, I am quite a wealthy man, and you've been a smashing congregation this morning, and as you leave at the door, I'm going to have my checkbook. And whatever you want, I'm able to give you. Maybe I'm a multi-billionaire. And there are some in the world. It's staggering, isn't it? And I'm sure you wouldn't be greedy, would you? You would think now, maybe think for the rest of the service, how much would be enough? Now you think of a figure. How much would be enough just to set you up? And you think, then I could live. Then I could live. I don't know. Interest rates are pretty low at the moment. You know, go back 15 years or so and you could retire with maybe 200,000 in a pension plan, and you get an annuity of around about 8% in those days, which, top of my head, £16,000 a year. And then on your ordinary pension as well. Yeah, that's not so bad, is it? Of course, now it's down to about 3% on the annuity, and it's a bit more difficult. And to get the same as you had in the past, you'd have to have maybe £600,000 in your pension pot. And that's the way things are. So if I could write a cheque for you for £600,000, is that enough? What would you ask for? Some might even dare to ask for £1 million. Go on, I'll give it to you. But you wouldn't be greedy, would you? And would that set you up? Would you think you'd be happy? Interesting. The richer people are, on average, it seems that the more difficulties they have in their lives. It's a heavy burden to be rich. Do you know that? It's quite a heavy burden. I mean, any millionaires here? No. I'll have a chat at the end. A new study co-funded by the Gates Foundation portrays the ultra-rich as lost souls burdened by fears, worries, and family distortions of too much money. They've got Pareto money, too much money, overflowing money. According to an article in the Atlantic, the respondents, that's the ultra-rich, turn out to be a generally dissatisfied lot, whose money has contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. Indeed, they are frequently dissatisfied, even with their sizable fortunes. Most of them still do not consider themselves financially secure. For that, they say, they would require, on average, about one quarter more wealth than they currently possess. Max Hastings, a newspaper editor, was commenting recently on the rich list that was published a few weeks ago. Where is it? Here we are. As the rich list is published, Max Hastings, who rubs shoulders with billionaires, says that they prove that money doesn't buy you happiness. Don't be too jealous of the super rich, says Max Hastings. Generally, they are a ghastly lot. Well, what about that? This is Max Hastings. Steve Jobs. I read this on the internet just this week. His last words. Steve Jobs' last words. He died a billionaire at the age of 56. And here are his last words on his sickbed. I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my impending death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but... Let me read that again. Listen now. He's got a lot of money. You can employ someone to drive a car for you and make money for you, but you cannot have someone to bear your sickness for you. Ah. Little did he know, sadly. Material things can be found. But there is one thing that can never be found when it's lost, and that is life. Whichever stage in life we are at right now, with time, we will face the day when the curtain comes down. So there's one of the richest people on planet Earth, Steve Jobs. Really, it's not all it's cracked up to be, is what he is saying. Eternal life. Who wants to live forever? Jesus Christ stood on this planet and said this, I have come that you may have life. Not only quantity, but also quality. Well, what is this? Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says this. He defines eternal life for us. Now, this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, let me tell you this, and it's quite true, and you wouldn't disagree with me. The things you treasure most are not your possessions, but your relationships. And good relationships completely transform your life. You know, my youngest boy, William, met his first real girlfriend. He's 23, just a few weeks back. It's changed, man. Life has changed. No, all right, things will change eventually. I know, but this relationship now, he's got something that really is very important to him. Now, he's also a believer. Of course, the most important thing to him is knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But relationships, what's most important to me? I heard someone saying just last week, all married couples regret at some point that they ever got married. 5 weeks, 3 weeks. By the grace of God, I'm overwhelmed by his kindness. I'm going to cry. I can say, 38 years, never regretted marrying my wife. Never, never, never. What a gift. What a gift she's been to me. What a rock. And when I'm in the pulpit and I'm doing some strange things, she'll look at me. And I know what that look means. You don't have to say anything. Sometimes she actually calls out, stop it. Right? And that's so helpful. I'll come down on a Sunday morning, she'll say to me, and you're not going to wear that, are you? And so I go back upstairs. I might protest initially, but then I look in the mirror. I know she's right. She's got a sense of what goes with what goes, what with what. And so, relationships. Now, I have the 6 children and the 11 grandchildren. You know, at Christmas, all the grandchildren and the children were round in our house over a one-week period. We've got quite a large house, but they were all there. And it was wonderful for about an hour. It was great. The house was so full that my wife and I, we bought a caravan, a little tourer temporarily, parked in the drive. And at 9 o'clock, Jill and I went out to that and left them to it. But it was great relationships. But it's only indicative and appointed towards this relationship. What was I made for? To know God. To know God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the first cause of all things. Nothing, nothing, nothing can beat or compare that. If you say, well, I know David Beckham, I know the Queen, I know Prince William, I know, and you're on regular and chatting with them. This is, I'm impressed. Are you impressed that I know God and that one day I'm going to be in his mansions of glory and endless delight? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And to know somebody who's able to do things is a wonderful thing. Power and love and kindness and disposition. No, here's the ultimate relationship. Blaise Pascal said, of course, within every human soul, there's a God-shaped vacuum. Now, coming to a conclusion. If eternal life is to know God, and if God made me to know him, why don't I know him? Well, that's why the first part of this verse is so very important. This gives us our problem. Sin. I don't have to explain that. You know what it is. I could give you some little handles on it. It's your selfishness. It's your, why are you grumpy at times? Because you haven't had your way. Things didn't go the way you wanted them to go. This didn't please you. Sin, the middle letter is I, and that's the problem. See, I was made to know God and to enjoy him. And he ought to be first in my life. But I'm grumpy about that. Why should he be? I'll tell you why. He keeps your heart beating. I mean, if you've been through times of illness, then you start to think more about him, maybe. Actually, with others, no, he can make you more grumpy about him. Why is this happening to me? So others, it tends to make them think a little bit. I'll breathe next time by his permission. It's not and it's his air I'll breathe. And when I go home, it's his food I'll eat. When I'm thirsty, it's his water I'll drink. Why should I love him? Because look at this body. He can do all sorts of amazing things. And he's given me the ability to do that and to think. I mean, this is quite amazing what we're doing now. this thing in here, this brain, is thinking things. And amazingly, it's sending signals to some little stringy bits down here, vocal cords. At the same time, it sends the signals here, it sends some signals here to open this thing and wag this thing and push the diaphragm to shove some air out so that the vibrations on these things come out of this thing. And then those vibrations go through the air and they hit these things. It's quite amazing what's happening. And you take it all for granted. Why should I love him? And these things catch these things and they stimulate something called an auditory nerve. Little woo. And it goes to this thing, this decoding unit. And you've learned over the years to decode these little vibrations. Isn't that amazing? I've got this wonderful ability. I can say a word in a moment, that's going to plant a picture in your brain. And you won't be able to help it. Right? So when I say now, banana, you can't help it, can you? And your brain builds a picture. What are you seeing? A bendy yellow thing. Has it been peeled yet? Is somebody eating it? Is there a monkey there? I don't know. But you've got the yellow thing. Why should I love him? Why should he be first? Now, what is sin? It's to go against all that is natural and decent and to put myself on the throne. Well, I'm told here it leads to something. Sin brings its wages. Now, interesting the terms here. The payout, the wages, what you earn is death. What you deserve is death. A wage is something you earn. You work hard all week, you get your wages. And we're working hard at our rebellion against the first cause of all that's good and decent. And we're earning a wage. It's called death. We're piling up the wrath of God. And if we want what we earn and what we deserve, it's called death. Spiritual death, is he there? I don't know. I'm not so sure. One don't know. It's sin. Physical death that comes. And then there's an eternal death that never, ever ends. So that quantity goes on for us all. So the quality is really key. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but don't Christians die? Do you know they don't? The Bible's very careful in its language. You have a look over a cup of coffee this afternoon. Because when a Christian dies, the Bible says we fall asleep. Don't fear death. In a sense, you do it every night. Bit of a mystery. I sometimes try and think, can I catch myself falling asleep? When does it happen? I'm awake. I'll try and be awake until I know I'm asleep, but you can't because you're asleep. And then we're waking up. But one day that'll happen and we'll waken up. It'll be glory. Christians don't die. But the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't want us to have that. The wages of sin is death. Thank God for the buts. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, how can I have this eternal life? Here we are. We really are concluding now. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, God so pitied and loved and desired to have us in heaven. Sin means we can't go home. Religion won't get us to heaven. Being good won't get you to heaven. Being moral, singing hymns, saying prayers, stand up, sit down, doing Meals on Wheels, selling poppies. Nothing in us or what we do can get us to heaven. What we need to do is receive the gift that is being offered. Now, it comes in Jesus Christ. What has he done? He's taken away the sins of the world. His cousin said, oh, have a good look. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Our biggest problem, he takes it away. How does he do it? Well, he does two things for us. Remember, he's God who becomes a man. Man has sinned and man must die. So who is Jesus Christ? He's a man. But he never sins. So he lives a perfect life. This is the first thing he does for me. He lives the life I could never live. He sits the entrance exam for heaven and he puts my name on the paper. God so loved the world. He gave. And he gives his son. Sin can't be bypassed. It must be dealt with. You either pay yourself forever in hell, or here's one who takes your hell on Calvary. So here it is. I mean, Steve Jobs says, one thing no one can do is to take your sicknesses for you. Well, we sang it, didn't we? He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous! How wonderful! And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He lives for me a perfect life. He dies the death that I deserve. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. What do you need to do? Thank you. Thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Repent, believe. Turn and take. Repent, believe. Turn and take. Repent, turn from what you are. Before what you've done, it's what you are that's the problem. We only sin because we're sinners. We turn from what we are. We inherited this from Adam in the Garden of Eden. His death was my death. His fall was my fall. I add to that with all the multiplicity of things I've done and thoughts. But I turn from that detestable mess that was dragging me down to hell. And I believe, I take, I turn, I take, I repent, I believe. I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I am going to finish now, but I'm going to quote a little bit from the first hymn that we sang. What time do you finish here? What time is it? No clock in here. Oh, we're not doing too bad. 5 past. That's all right, isn't it? 5 past 12. Okay. What do we sing first? Right, now, here we are. Here we are. 586, the third verse says this. His oath, speaking about Jesus, his oath, his covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Our oldest member died a few weeks back, Bill Diath. He'd been a vigorous gospel man. He went around taking, he had something called gospel screen evangels and went around sharing the gospel in the care homes and schools and things. In his 90s, couldn't move very much, went into a care home. The last 2 years, just bedridden. Carers coming in. When I go in to see him, quite often, you think he wasn't even aware you were there, just out of it. Other times, you go in, oh, Pastor, nice to see you. Suddenly, what's different? He'd be very lucid. The week before he died, it was Easter Sunday. And I went in with a group of other folks from the church. And he was the alertest, the brightest I'd seen him for so very long. It was Easter Sunday. Let's sing an Easter hymn, Bill. Sing, sing, sing. And he couldn't do it. There he is in his little bed. And I'm thinking all around his soul is giving way. David Goodall, I've got to end this. Got to end this. I tell you, Bill Diath had abundant life. Even there. We sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Our triumphant holy day. Hallelujah. Who did once upon the cross, hallelujah, suffer to redeem our loss. I tell you, his eyes, the countenance on his face, abundant life. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My friend, this morning, where are you standing? Do you understand that these things are real? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Has he spoken to you this morning? Don't ignore him. Turn and take. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty, the simplicity, the glory of the gospel. All has been prepared. Come to the banquet. All is now ready. Even the clothes we need have been bought for us on Calvary. Oh God, we pray this morning, help us if we are your people to exhibit this abundant life, to seek you for it. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, this morning who haven't yet tasted that the Lord is good, pray, Lord, you draw them in. Before the door finally closes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.